All right. Thank you, Brother Les. Appreciate that. Very much so. Always a pleasure to have the Gideons with us and to listen to their reports, see what God is doing through their work. And you're part of it. We do want to receive an offering for them. And I want to remind you that. And you say, well, I didn't really come prepared to do that this morning. That's fine. Brother Hennard will take your money at any time. He will be glad to take it. So you just give it to him and later if you don't have it this morning. We are in Matthew. And that's no surprise to you this morning. We are in the 11th chapter of Matthew. And you are blessed because you have the Word of God. And you are able to take it, freely open it. And I'm going to ask that you do that this morning. That you will take the Holy Word of God. You will open that Bible to Matthew chapter 11. And we will see here what the Lord has for us this morning. Matthew chapter 11. We're going to continue with our study in this book this morning. Those willing and able, of course, I'm going to ask that you stand with me, please. Let's do that. Let's stand together. We'll be reading from the Word of God beginning at verse 25. Okay? At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Well, all right, this is a very interesting passage of Scripture. Let's pray together that we might understand it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here today, gathered together in this house, in this assembly. You are holy and you are God. You are God, Father, Father, God, the great three in one. Illumine us with the truths of your word, and by what we understand, compel us to share the gospel with the lost, dying, heathen world, because they need to hear about how Jesus died for them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, all right. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the preceding verses. So I want to do that. I want to get the setting because this is very important for us to understand what's going on in verse 25. So really, really as quickly as I possibly can, let's back up. All right, back up to verse 20. And notice what he says there in verse 20 of the Scriptures. It says, then he, being Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. You remember that sermon? All right, he goes on and says in verse 21, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which were occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. And that's intense. And he says, verse 22, nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable in Sidon and for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven. Will you? You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles had been had occurred in Sodom and which had occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. And then he says in verse 25, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to the infants. So, what a change, right? What a change. So Jesus is preaching in verses 20, 24, and he clearly says, you people are going to go to hell. That's not the Jesus that we are familiar with. Okay, you know, this is the kind of Jesus that's preached today, but this is the kind of Jesus that's being presented to us here by Matthew in chapter 11, and he says that some of you are going to suffer in hell, and your suffering is going to be worse than those of Sodom and Gomorrah. You are Bible students. You know about Sodom, right? You know about Gomorrah, right? You know the kind of places these were, right? You understand the depth of depravity in Sodom and Gomorrah? You understand the depth of the homosexuality and all that goes along with that, right? You understand all of that? And you understand that Jesus Christ is now coming to these people that He's preaching to, and He says, you won't know what? It's going to be worse for you than Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, I don't know about you. That's harsh. That's hard. I mean, you know, Jesus, the Bible tells us that the lowest parts of hell is reserved for the devil. Why would the lowest part of hell be reserved for the devil? Because the devil was a fallen angel. What was the fallen angel? This angel was a being that spent eternity past. We don't know how much time it was because it wasn't time, eternity, that he was Lucifer at that particular time in the very presence of God, and he rejected the mercy and grace of God. So he spent time in the very presence of the Holy Three in One, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and he was there with them, and yet he rejected their love and their mercy. And so God says, I'm going to send you to the lowest parts of hell. And then he comes to these people and he says, look, you people that I have, what is it that makes what they're doing so bad? Because, you know, we think of homosexuality, we think of all the sins that go along with homosexuality, we say, well, that's terrible stuff, you know, that's awful. And yet Jesus says, no, you're doing something worse than that. You are rejecting me, and I am preaching the gospel in your very presence. You are rejecting the miracles that I am doing that prove that I am the Son of God. He says, that's worse than even what they did in Sodom and Gomorrah. He makes it absolutely clear to them. Jesus changes his tone in verse 25. There's a total difference between verse 20 and 25. It's like the difference between daylight and dark. And so Jesus comes down to verse 25, and what does he do in verse 25? He goes from this harsh rebuke to a joyful, worshipful praise of God in verse 25. So we get this big, huge transition between these two passages. And so you have to ask yourself, well, what's going on here? Did Jesus Christ change subjects? Is the subject different from verses 20 to 24 and then verse 25 to verse 28? Is there a difference there? Is there a different subject? Absolutely not. It's the very same subject. So you have to ask yourself, what's going on? What's happening here? Why the change? Why the transition? What is going on? And let me tell you what the difference is between verse 20 and 25. The difference is this. Perspective. You see what I mean? When you go back to verse 20, what do you see? What is Jesus looking at? Who is Jesus focusing on in verse 20? He's focusing on the people, right? He's focusing on the fact that they have rejected his preaching and teaching, and the fact that they're going to spend eternity in hell under the judgment of God. He's talking to these people. And then he comes to verse 25, and where is his perspective in verse 25? Who is Jesus looking at in verse 25? He's looking at Father God. Now, both perspectives are necessary. Both perspectives are legitimate. But the perspective or the focus that you have is going to make a difference in your attitude. It's going to make a difference in your actions. It's going to make a difference in your thoughts. It's going to make a difference in your words. And so Jesus Christ's perspective changes, and it makes a difference in his thoughts and actions and words. The subject is the same. You say, well, what's the subject? The subject is repentance. It's still repentance, or the lack thereof. And Jesus' perspective in verse 20, on repentance is different than in verse 25. You see, when God enters the picture, things change. And we don't see things the same anymore. We need to change our perspective sometimes. We need to bring God into our perspective. And when we do that, it gives us a much clearer picture of our lives. And that's what we need to do. That's what Jesus is doing here. So in the midst of this preaching about people going to hell because they're not repenting of their sins and putting their faith in Jesus Christ, he begins to praise God. Now, I don't know about you, but my interest is piqued here about what's going on and why this transition is, you know, and you say, well, so what really is going on here? Jesus says, look, I'm praising God because these things have been kept from the wise and intelligent. So that makes Jesus happy. What? Jesus says, God has kept these things from the wise and the intelligent, and I am praising God that he's doing that. And so your mind is going, wait a minute. Why is God doing that? What are the things that God is hiding from the wise and intelligent as passage of Scripture? Well, it's the gospel. It's the message of repentance. That's what the context is, right? What I want you to do now is I want you to really, really understand what the process that Jesus Christ is going through here. So what is the process? What I want you to do now is I want you to look at verse 25. And I want you to mentally or either physically, however you want to do it, I want you to go draw a line from verse 25. And I want you to draw that line all the way back up to verse 16. Will you do that with me? Okay? Will you do that with me? Because I want you to understand what's going on here and what Jesus is saying here. So you draw that line in your mind from verse 25 to verse 16. And what does it say in verse 16? It says in verse 16, well, let's back into verse 15, because verse 15 and 16 go together. So he says in verse 15, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So he says, whoa, look, I'm telling you a mystery. When you see that phrase, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, Jesus is saying, I'm fixing to tell you something that has been kept secret. And so he goes on in verse 16, and he says, but what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces who call out to other children and say, we played the flute for you and you didn't dance. We sang the dirge and you did not mourn. And he goes on and explains that. So what's going on here in this passage of Scripture? Jesus is saying, look, I'm comparing the nation of Israel to a bunch of spoiled brats. You have a kid over here who says, I don't want to play your game. All I want to play is my game. I'm not going to play your game. You got to play my game, and that's the way it's going to be. And then you got another group of kids over saying, No. I'm not going to play. I'm not going to dance. We got to have a funeral dirge. You got to play my game because I'm not going to play your game. And so what you got is you got a bunch of stubborn brats. Each one saying, no, I'm not going to do what you want me to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. That's what a stubborn brat does. That's what stubborn people do. And so Jesus Christ comes to the nation of Israel and he says to the nation of Israel, hey, look, you guys are just like those kids. Here, we presented you with John the Baptizer. John the Baptizer preached the message of repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But you didn't like what John the Baptist. You didn't like what he was preaching. You didn't like the way he dressed. He was out here in the wilderness. He didn't associate with anybody. He was eating locusts and he was eating wild honey. That's how he lived his life. He lived his life like he's some crazy madman out here in the middle of the wilderness. And then comes Jesus Christ, and he say, oh, he's a friend of gluttons. And he's preaching the same message that John the Baptist preached, which is repent and for the kingdom of heaven is coming. And he said, you guys are so stubborn. You didn't receive either one of them. You didn't receive John the Baptist. You didn't like him. You didn't like what he was preaching. You didn't receive Jesus Christ, the Messiah. You didn't like what he was preaching. You rejected both of them. Why did you do that? Because you're stubborn. Why were they stubborn? Because they were saying, we don't need to repent. You see, these Jews had the mentality that basically, we got the law. We got the law of Moses. We're good. We're keeping the law. You know, we don't need John. We don't need to repent of anything, John. Hey, and besides that, you know what? We got Abraham. Hey, we're good. We're in the kingdom. The kingdom's going to work for us, man, because we have Abraham as our father. We're going to inherit the kingdom. We have nothing to repent of. We have nothing to change our minds about. We've got it all. We don't need anybody else. We're already in the kingdom. Now here's what you need to understand. Those stubborn, rebellious children back in verse 16, you need to draw another line. You need to draw a line from those stubborn, rebellious children to the wise and intelligent. Because that's the same people. Those stubborn, rebellious children, Jesus calls a little later on the wise and the intelligent. Same people that he's referring to, you know. Jesus doesn't have anything against being wise and intelligent unless you're wise and intelligent in your own understanding. And that's the problem. You see, these intelligent people thought they were more intelligent than God. These wise people that Jesus is referring to thought they were wiser than God. And so what do you do when you think you're smarter than God? What do when you think you are smarter than God? You don't listen. There's nothing for you to gain, right? I mean, you already know it all. You don't need, you don't need to listen to anybody. You're smarter than anybody else. You don't need to listen to God, you know. And so how do you know when you are convinced that you're smarter than God? How do you know when you're convinced that you are smarter than God? When you don't repent. When God tells you what you're doing is wrong. When you don't repent. People refuse to repent when they believe that they are right. And they believe that they are right all the time. God was telling them through John the Baptist and through Jesus Christ, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, he was telling them, you are wrong. And that isn't just a problem with the nation of Israel, folks. It is a problem with all nations. It is a problem with all people. People don't think they need God today. People think they are smarter than God today. People think they can take care of themselves today. They can decide their own moral standards today. They can decide their own standards about what is right and wrong today. And the bottom line is that finite men think that they are smarter than an infinite God. And it's been going on that way since Eve committed her sin in the Garden of Eden and Adam followed along with it. Both of them thought they were smarter than God. And the Bible says there is a way which seems right to a man, but what? Its end is the way of death. That's what the Bible says about man's thinking, man's intelligence. Proverbs 14 and 12. It ends, man's ways, he says, will always end in death because they refuse to repent of their faith in themselves and their righteousness and their ways and put their faith in God and His righteousness and His ways. And so you look at the ways of men today, the ways that men think that they are smarter than God, and it has resulted in abortion, it's resulted in divorce, it's resulted in socialism and adultery and fornication and embezzlement and rape and murder and pornography and sensuous dressing and vulgar TV shows and school shootings and on and on and on and on and on you could go. These are the ways that men think that they are smarter than God. This is how men solve their problems. These are men's ways, and men's ways, the Bible says, always ends in death because men refuse to repent. That's where we're at. That is where we are in the United States of America. So what happens? Let me ask this question. What happens when men continually refuse to repent and choose to keep on ignoring God? What happens when God keeps sending His messengers and keeps sending His messengers and men keep refusing to listen? What happens when we do that? God hides His truth of the gospel from men. Do you understand what I'm saying? If we keep ignoring God and we keep pushing God off to the side, He's going to hide Himself from us. Most of you here are Bible students. You know the Bible well. You are familiar with the teachings of the Old Testament and the history of the nation of Israel. And how many times have you read in the prophets where God would send these men to the nation of Israel and He would tell them to preach to His people and preach the message of repentance? One way or another, Israel would go off the deep end. They would get off of track with God and they would start embracing the things of the world around them and living like the world around them. And God would send His prophets, and God would send His prophets, and God would send them prophets. And He would tell them, you need to get right with God. You need to repent of your sin. You need to start living according to the law. And if you don't do it, God is going to chasten you. And how did God chasten the nation of Israel?
He would withdraw His power. He would withdraw His help. He would withdraw His protection. He would withdraw His presence. At one time when they were running around in the wilderness, God threatened to withdraw His presence from the nation of Israel. Moses pled with them, "Please, God, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. We'll be destroyed if You do that." One time, God told Jeremiah, He said, "As for you, do not pray for this people. Do not lift up cry or prayer for them. Do not intercede with Me, for I do not hear you." What? Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 16. God said, "Jeremiah, I don't want you to pray for these people. I don't want you to I don't want to hear it. Stop interceding for them." Why? Because God was hiding Himself. God was withdrawing from them. And He's telling His prophets, "Don't even pray for these people. I don't want to hear their names." God hides His truth from those upon whom He wants to bring His judgment. God hides Himself upon those upon which He wants to bring His judgment. Do you understand what the Scripture is saying here? Now, a lot of people come to this pastor and say, "Oh man, you're preaching predestination now. You know, you know God's predestined some people to hell, and that's the reason He hides His truth from them. You're turning Calvinistic on me right here at Central Baptist Church." I'm not, and neither is the Scripture. Let me give you four reasons that God hides truth from people. And they're taken from the verses before us, right before us. And particularly in verses, you know, beginning verses back in 20 to 24. God, Jesus makes it clear that they blinded themselves. They blinded themselves. The truth was there, but they chose to ignore it. It wasn't predestination. It was their choice. They were blinded by their own stubbornness and refusal to repent. Number one. And number two, God hides truth from them because He wanted to bring judgment upon them for their stubbornness. Nation of Israel is an example. God wanted to hide the truth from them because He wanted to ultimately bring judgment upon them. Number three, the reason God wanted to bring judgment upon them was so they would eventually turn back. God wanted to judge them. God wanted to make life hard for them. God made him want to make life harsh for them because He wanted to bring them to the point where they realized, "We really need the Lord. We really need the Lord." His judgment was to turn them back, to get them saved, to get them to hear, to make them want to receive the Lord. And number four, and we're going to camp on reason number four. The fourth reason that they were blinded, and God allowed them to be blinded, was for you. Was for you. You need to write your name there. You need to write your name by that verse. You see what I mean? How is this possible? This is what the Bible says. In Romans chapter 11, verse 11, just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor. Are you looking at that verse? It's in your outline there. Look at it. It's in your outline. Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not and ears to hear not, down to this very day. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be, talking about the nation of Israel. But by their transgression, talking about the nation of Israel, salvation has come to the, put your name in there, Gentiles, to make them, Israel, jealous. You see, God, Jesus, he gets the whole picture here. He understands what's going on. God used their blindness and their stubborn hearts to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. God set nation, the nation of Israel aside. That's what it says in verse 8 of Romans chapter 11. God set them aside so they could focus on giving the gospel to the Gentiles and the church. God used the nation of Israel's rejection of the gospel as a way to turn to the Gentiles and to begin to focus upon the Gentiles. That's good news for you. That's good news for me. That's good news for the world. God used the hardness of Israel's heart to blow open the doors so that the gospel may spread all over the world. You say, well, that doesn't make much sense to me. I don't understand that. How does that work? I don't know how it works. Really and truly, I don't understand the mind of God. I don't know all the intricacies of why God does what He does and when God does what He does. But I know that Paul explains it. And if you're looking at your outline there, you go to Romans chapter 11, verse 25, where it says in your outline there, "And I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this" what? "Mystery." That's the word he used, mystery. He says this thing was a mystery. How that God was working with the nation of Israel, then all of a sudden God began to work with the Gentiles. That's a mystery. He explains, "So that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come." He says, that's the mystery. That's the mystery. You say, it don't make much sense, but it's God's plan. Clearly it's God's plan. We ought to be praising God just like Jesus Christ was. Israel was sustained by the power of God to bring the Messiah into the world, the Lamb that's going to be slain for the sins of all mankind. God sustained them, protected the nation of Israel for Jesus Christ to come, be born in Bethlehem of a virgin. And then by faith, you and I become spiritual children of Abraham. We're spiritual Jews. We're grafted in because of Israel's rejection. That's a glorious mystery. Plan of God. So you understand now why Jesus is praising the Father, because He sees what's down the road. He sees what's happening here. And so the Bible says that the Father revealed them, these things, to the what He called the infants, right? You're reading the scriptures there in that verse there where He says He hid these things from the wise and the intelligent, but He revealed them to what? To the infants. Now the whole nation of Israel, rejected Christ, but there was a remnant in there. There were a few infants in there, so to speak, that received the gospel and received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and they became true followers of Christ. They became true disciples of Christ. They had enlightenment, And as a matter of fact, Jesus was in a discussion with His disciples a little bit later on. We'll get to it a little bit later on. He asked His disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" You remember what Peter said? He said, "Oh, you are the Messiah. You're the Son of God." And you remember what Jesus said to Peter when He said that? He said, "Look, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father revealed that to you." Wow. My Father. Peter had the revelation of the Father, revealing the truth to him. You see, when Jesus said, "You are Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God," Peter was speaking like an infant. That was baby talk. That's baby talk. It was revealed to him by the Father. My point is this. Don't be offended when the elite and the intelligent and the wise of this world make fun of you as a Christian and somehow or another intimidate you to try to make you feel dumb because you're a Christian. That's not what Jesus said. See, Jesus said that if you are a child of God, you're a child of God, you have true wisdom. You have true intelligence. The world may look at you and say, "You're a fool for believing in Jesus." The world may look at you and call you foolish. But you see, the Bible says that what the world calls foolishness is actually the wisdom of God. So you have the wisdom of God if you have Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. You understand the truth of God. You have the mind of God. You have the thoughts of God. You have the ways of God. The world doesn't see it that way. That's okay because they're blind. But you understand the truth. The world may make fun of you. The world may laugh at you. The world may jeer you. The world may try to make you shut up. But you have the truth. You have understanding. They may try to make you think you're ignorant. But listen, you do what Jesus did. You see, what did Jesus do? He wept over understanding their eternal judgment before God. Jesus didn't quit when he upbraided these people. He didn't quit wanting them to repent. He didn't stop preaching. He kept on preaching because they kept needing the gospel of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins. Even though they refused to accept the message, even though they refused to accept Him, He continued to preach. Why? Because He had His eyes on the judgment of God and the reality of the judgment of God and the condition of their souls. He said, I can't quit preaching. I can't stop calling people to repentance. I can't stop calling people to the kingdom of God. Because I understand where they're going to go. That's the motivation of evangelization. We don't understand it all. How God puts it all together, who God moves and where God moves and all that. Here's what Paul said. Paul said, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments. And how unfathomable are His ways." And then finally Jesus said, did you notice the last part of the verse there? He said, it is well pleasing. The fact that God hid these things from the wise and intelligent, revealed them to the infants, is well pleasing to God. Can you believe that? It is well pleasing to God. The Father was pleased. You remember the first time we saw that word well-pleasing, we met with it in chapter 3 where God came down to Jesus Christ who was being baptized and God said, this is my Son I am in whom I am well-pleased. That's where we first introduced this term, is well-pleasing to God. Jesus was well-pleasing to God. God looked at Jesus Christ and He was satisfied. He was pleased with Jesus Christ. He was pleased with how things were going to work out in the life of Jesus Christ. He was pleased with the fact that even that Jesus Christ would be rejected by the Jews so that the gospel would go to the Gentiles. He was pleased with the fact that Jesus Christ was going to the cross and Jesus Christ was going to suffer there on the cross and die for the sins of mankind. God the Father was pleased with all of that. That was God's plan. None of it was a mistake. All of it was right. All of it was according to His righteous plans. He was going to fulfill His plans in Jesus Christ. God was controlling everything, masterminding everything here, so that the gospel would be spread to the world. And you're part of that evangelization process. Preach the gospel, folks. Continually preach the gospel. There's no other way for men to be saved except through Jesus Christ. That is the only other way. And one of these days, God's judgment is going to come. We've got to keep that at the forefront of our minds. As we look at people, as we understand their condition, we see what's going to happen. Our hearts are broken just like the Father's heart is broken over the condition of people who reject Jesus Christ, their personal Savior. The way to keep going is to do what Jesus did. Keep looking at the Father. The way to keep going is to keep looking at the Father and understanding who God is. The problems you're having in life, I don't care whether they're emotional, physical, financial. I don't care what the problem is. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the problem is. Anger, bitterness, sorrow, grief. It doesn't matter what the sin is. The only way to deal with it is not to go down here to the local bookstore and buy all those self-help books down there. And I'm not saying that they're not worth anything. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that your problems as a child of God will be solved one way. And that's not by a 12-step process. It's a one-step process. And it's getting your eyes open.
on God and getting right with Him. It's a one-step process. It really is.
Maybe this morning you don't know Christ as your personal Savior. The Spirit of God is dealing with you. We pray that He is. We're praying for a revival here at Central Baptist Church. We need a revival, folks. I don't know if you understand it or not, but I'm telling you, I am praying for a revival at Central Baptist Church because we need it. We need the presence of God in our midst. We need a renewed spirit of the sense of God in our midst. We're lacking that. We need that. I can't do it by myself. If there's going to be a revival because of God here, where God's people sense the reality of coming to worship a holy God in the presence of a holy God, it has to start with us praying together about that. It's the only way it's going to happen. You need Christ. Christ is ready to receive you. Brother Doyle, would you introduce our hymn for us?
548.
Let's stand together.
Come ye sinner, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and